2. I want to preach on one of my favorite subjects. Subject I love. Biblical subject. Gospel subject. The truth. Something that all of God's people love when they hear it, rejoice in it, find great comfort and assurance in it. And it's right there in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about election. I love that blessed truth of election. Bible truth. Gospel truth. God's truth. It's in God's blessed word. And he talked here about the gospel. He called you by the gospel. He chose you from the beginning. Chose you through the Spirit and the belief of the truth. But he done this through the calling of the gospel. And the gospel can't be preached unless there are certain things that men are confronted with. You can't preach the gospel unless you preach man's ruin. There's three R's, you know. The old timers called three R's. Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. And man is totally ruined. You can't preach the gospel without man's absolute, utter ruin. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He can't save himself. He can't raise himself up by the bootstraps. And you can't preach the gospel without preaching unconditional election. If election's conditioned on anything, then there would not be an election. I mean, you certainly would have been elected because we couldn't have met the conditions. If it was for good people only, we couldn't have qualified. And if it was conditioned on you having faith before God chose you, and him foreseeing that he would, then that wouldn't have been election either. God taking credit for something that you done. And so you see, so we got to preach man's utter and absolute ruin, man's unconditional election, and then without, you know, you got to preach the a particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what the old timers called limited atonement. Limited atonement. Now, it's not limited as to its power to save. It's unlimited. The atonement of Christ is unlimited as to its power to save a sinner. But it's limited to whom it will save. Christ, when he died, he had no intention of making salvation possible or open a door for everybody. He died in order to save a particular people. His death was limited, not in his power. Because it's got power. It had power to save me, had power to save you. Has power to save a multitude that no man can number. But it's limited to power as to who it does save. And then there's this, we can't preach without preaching irresistible grace. If man's totally ruined, how in the world is he going to come to this gospel? He's got to be called. And it says he's called. It's an effectual call. Irresistible call. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In the day of his power. His power. His people are made willing. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and then causest to approach unto thee. And then, you know, we got to preach the perseverance of the saints. Those whom God elected, Christ died for, and effectually called them, they will persevere. There will not be one of them that will be lost. They will not only be saved eternally, but they will persevere in the faith. And I've said this time and time again, if you can leave, you will leave. If you can turn away from the gospel, you will turn away from the gospel. But there is a people in this world, they cannot and will not and dare not turn away from Christ because that's the gospel. And you know, and I said all those things to say this. T-U-L-I-P, tulip. Not, he loves me, not get a little old flyer like this here and say, well, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. That's not the way it's done. Oh no, some say it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not the gospel. Norm Wells told me that. He was talking to Henry when Henry first went out there to preach. And Norm got lost. He'd been a preacher for a long time. Landmark Baptist preacher. And Henry come along and tore his playhouse down. And he hated him with a passion. And he says, now what is it? Henry kept thinking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And he says, well, what is the gospel? He said, I know what it is. He said, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Henry said, that's some facts about the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's the death of Christ according to the scriptures. It's the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. Everything has to be according to this book. Now the death, burial, and resurrection, that's the facts. But you've got to go into the book to find out what actually took place in the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And so let's talk about this business of election. I say, beloved, I love it. He says, therefore, in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And look at this, brethren, you're beloved of the Lord. That's what he told the Romans. He says, beloved of God, called to be saints, beloved of God. And oh, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Why in the world would God elect anybody? What's the cause of election? What's the cause for God to choose somebody? He said here that he has. And he talked about a people. Paul said these Thessalonians were people knowing your election. He said to the first chapter in 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing your election of God. And here he says, give thanks for your election. What is the cause of election? The will of God. God willed to do it. It pleased God to make you his people. Ain't that what it says there? God has from the beginning. It don't say nothing there about your will, your power, your right, your merit. It says God has from the beginning. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I tell you, beloved, it said in Romans 9, he says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that hath called it. Said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hate. So what was the cause of Jacob's election? The purpose of God according to election. That's why it was. And all, beloved, first there's election, and then there's predestination. Look over in Ephesians 1, right back to your left just a little. In Ephesians 1. You know, there's election first, and then predestination. You're chosen first. And then because you're chosen, there's a destination predetermined for you. That's what predestination means. You know, I bought an airplane ticket to go out to Medford, Oregon. And so I was predestinated to go to Medford, Oregon, as far as that ticket says. And that was my predestination. I got that several weeks ahead of time. Now, there's lots of things that could have happened that kept me from getting out there. Airplane, you know, could have crashed. Weather could have got bad. I could have got sick and not been able to go. Something happened out there and they said, well, we can't have you out at this right time. But beloved, when God predestinates something, he can do it because he knows the end from the beginning, and there ain't nothing can hinder him from the time he starts till the time that he gets to the end of this thing. And that's what he says here in Ephesians 1:4. Look at this together with me. Talking about election and then predestination. Blessed, according as Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Now, how long ago that was, I don't know. It's before this world got here. And then he goes on to say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now listen, chosen first, having predestinated us, then to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he chose me in Christ, and then he says, not only did I choose you, but I'm going to adopt you and make you one with my son, and you're going to be a legal heir in my family. That's what adoption has to do with. So you see, we were chosen, and the election is by the will of God. And let me tell you, the head of election. You know the head of election? Well, look over in Ephesians. You keep this. Look over in, Isaiah 42. I love this right here. We were chosen in Christ our head. Christ our head was chosen first. There has to be an elect, and that's why he says we're chosen in Christ. Elect in him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. And look what he said here now. In Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And look down in verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So you see, beloved, election starts out with Christ. Christ was God's first elect, and then we were chosen in him. And so you see, the will of God made Christ to be God's first elect. All spiritual blessings are in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it said in Colossians 1:18 that he's the head of the body. He's the head of this body. And as the head of this body, we were chosen to be in him, members in particular, with Christ being the head. And beloved, that's why Christ is the head. And we're chosen in him as members of his body. We were chosen in him as the pattern we should be conformed to. God says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And then he called and also justified. And he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. So Christ was God's first elect. We were chosen in him. And God's going to conform us to the image of his son. Now that don't mean when we get there, we're all going to look like what Christ does physically. But we're going to have that holy, pure, sinless nature once and for all that we long for, that Christ had all the time. We're going to have it forever. That's the way we're going to be like Christ. We're going to do the will of God perfectly. We're going to love Christ perfectly. We're going to enjoy God perfectly. We're going to worship perfectly. And there'll be no flesh to hinder us ever again from our worship of him. And then we were chosen in him to the glory of Christ. That was the final end. Romans 9:23. Look at this. Oh, we're going to, you know, chosen in him to the glory of Christ. I love this. I love this. You know, God chose me to the glory of Christ, chose me in him, chose you in him to bring glory to his holy name. And that's the final end of this thing, that when we get to heaven and we get in the presence of God, everything that's said and done will be all to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ. Look what he says in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. How rich do you reckon God is in glory? How much glory does he have? How much glory does he possess? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He got us prepared for that. Before he had that done before you and I was, had us prepared for glory. Oh, our Lord, listen to me. Our Lord was chosen as God's elect over the angels. He never chose an angel. There's some great and powerful angels, Michael and Gabriel and others. And then, beloved, and out of Abraham, he chose Abraham. Then he chose Isaac. And then he chose Jacob. And out of the 12 tribes of Jacob come Judah. And Judah was chosen. And our Lord Jesus Christ was chosen out of Judah, sent to be King of kings and Lord of lords, to reign from all eternity. And so our Lord is God's elect. And oh, beloved, why in the world does God elect people like me and you, individuals? And I'll tell you, people, you know, a lot of these dispensationalists and fundamentalists and premillennialists, they say that election is national. That God chose the Jews. And that it's national. But listen, ain't a nation made out of individuals? They're made out of individuals. Because they want to deny election, but God chooses individuals. One at a time. He chooses them and calls them one at a time. And why did God elect certain people to salvation? First of all, it pleased Him to do it. He said over in 1 Samuel 12:23, it pleased the Lord to make you His people. You weren't any better than anybody else, He said. You weren't any more righteous. You weren't any powerful. You had nothing going for you at all. You know what you had going for you? Me. I chose you, and it pleased me to make it to do so. And then He chose us to the praise of the glory of His grace, where He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And then, and I've done read it to you there, according to the good pleasure of His wills. Ah, bless His name. And I'll tell you, and some folks, they fuss and fight about election. But I tell you, the election is just. Election is just. Oh, look in Isaiah 45. You all need to see this. And you all ought to mark this in your Bible. Next time somebody wants to argue with you over election, say, well, you know, I don't, you all believe you're all God's elect and the rest of us ain't. Well, I don't know if you are or not, but I believe I am. But look what it said in Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Oh, a fellow wants to argue with God over election. Will the clay say to him that made me, why hast thou made me thus? Shall the thing formed say to him, why did you do this till a month? And oh man, who hath resisted? Who art thou that replies against God? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. You see how that's capitalized? That's a title of God. Creator, maker. He made us. It's he that made us and not we ourselves. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. That's what he calls men. That's what, let these old clay pots argue with clay pots. Let these fellas that ain't got, just let these old clay pots argue with one another. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what makest thou of thy work? He hath no hands. And woe unto him that says unto his father, what have you begat? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Oh, so I tell you what, they don't like the justice of God's election. But oh, beloved, woe unto him that striveth. God said, you is all together, thought I was one like you. But I tell you, there's so many objections to God's electing grace, they say it's unjust. They say he's a respecter of persons, just not fair. What about all the good that I've done? I heard a fellow say today, I heard it out with my own ears. This fellow's worth a couple $1 billion and he gives away $4 million here and $5 million there and $10 million here. And that's just the, you know, he thinks he's really doing something. But he ain't even giving away the interest, is he, Steve, on $2 billion. You give away $5 billion, you ain't even giving, it'd be like me giving $5. But he, you know, this is what he said. He said, I don't know if there's a heaven or not. A lot of people believe there is. And he wants to give away half his money before he dies. But he said, it's a good thing to give it away just in case there is. Just in case there is. Oh, all the money of all the people in the world could not save one soul. And he, what a shock he's going to get when he gets there and found out he gave away all that money, and he's going to stand before God and say, "Esther, look at what I've done." And oh, one of the favorites, one of these today is, "Well, my God's a God of blood." Well, mine is too. And I tell you what, we must be careful never to set one of God's attribute against the other, exalt one above another. You know, like, God is holy, but He's also gracious. God is just, but He's also merciful. God is angry, but He's also love. God is omnipotent, but He's also compassionate. Oh, so you see, beloved, we don't want to pick one. Well, God is love. Yes, He is. But it's a holy love. And He only loves righteousness. And He only loves holiness. And what He loves, if we have holiness and we have righteousness, then He's got to give that to us, or He could not love us. And where does He give that to us at? He gives it to us in Christ because He did love us to start with. And oh, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name be glory and truth. For Thy presence and glory and truth. Oh, my God's in the heaven and does whatever pleases Him. But let me tell you something. Every time somebody argues with the legend and don't like it, I tell you what you do with them. You say, "Well, you prove me wrong. You take the Bible and you show me that you're wrong, that I'm wrong. If God is unjust in electing some to salvation, you show me how that's unjust. Show me how that's unjust. You don't charge God with not being just." You know what it amounts to is a lawbreaker wants something good at the hands of the lawgiver. And I tell you this, God's salvation is not a matter of justice, but pure, free grace. He does what He wants with His own. Is that not right? And Psalm 103 and verse 10 says this, "He hath not dealt with us after our iniquities or rewarded us according to our sins." Huh? And look at Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 20. You know, every time somebody makes an argument against election, if you ever talk to them about it, you say, "Well, you show me that I'm wrong. You prove it. You prove it. You say if God's not fair, well then you prove that it's not fair. You said it's unjust, you prove that it's unjust." Look what he said here in verse 15. And you all know the story. How did he come out in the morning, 6 o'clock, hired a fellow to work in his vineyard, hired him for a penny. Went out 9 o'clock, hired some more, hired him for a penny. Come out at noon, hired some more, hired him for a penny. Come out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, hired some more, they hired on for a penny. Come at 5 o'clock, and he went out, 1 hour left to work, and he hired another fella, hired him for a penny. Well, they got up there and get ready to receive their pay. And the fellow that got there first, well, the fellow got there last, he said, "Bring that last one up here, so let me pay him." And that fellow got there first, when he saw that fellow who worked an hour, got a penny, he said, "That ain't fair. We've worked all day long, and this fellow's worked 1 hour. And we've worked from daylight now, but we've worked 12 hours. And he's getting the same thing." Well, look what our Lord said here. He said in verse 14, "Take that I'm his and go thy way. I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Because I give everybody the same and labors in my vineyard? You take stock riches and labor years and years and years and years and years. And he's gone on to glory, he's got his penny. And I'm still laboring. When I get there, I get a penny. Henry May has labored for over 50 years. He'll get there, he'll get a penny. And Herman, he's 87, and Henry's been on the way for years and years and years, and he'll get the same penny that a fella's been on the way for 60 years. Ain't you grateful for that? I don't want to find no fault with that. If I'm last, I don't care. If I'm first, I don't care. It's the Lord's. He's the one that called me at 6. He's the one that calls at 9. He's the one that calls at noon. He's the one that calls at 5. And He's the one who gives you what He agreed to give you. And what did we agree to have from Him? Mercy and grace. And all that's what He gave us. Bless His holy name. And let me tell you this, if somebody wants to find fault with election. Did you ever know anybody that God's refused His mercy to that really, really sought it? Huh? Oh, has God ever refused mercy to somebody that's really come and said, I want your mercy, I need your mercy, I'll be a mercy beggar? How many times you find in the Scriptures where somebody said, oh Lord, be merciful to me. Have mercy on me. And I'll tell you what man's problem is. He refuses to lay down his weapons. He refuses to divorce his sin. He refuses to lay down his weapons. He won't let them go. And I'll tell you, in every war that's ever been fought, whenever there's somebody gets whipped real good, it's an unconditional surrender. And I'll tell you what, when you come to Christ and we come to Christ, it's an unconditional surrender. We ain't got nothing in our hands to bring or fight or resist anymore. And then they'll say, well, it's not right. It's unjust for God to save one and one to be lost. Well, who made them to be lost? Who made them to be lost? God never made them to be lost. God never caused anyone to sin. It's God who finds the lost. It's God who saves the lost. It's Christ who seeks and saves the lost. And God never made a man to be lost. And that's why, you know, beloved, if a man, what Christ and God wants to save a man and leave another, He ain't done no damage to him because He just left him in the condition he was born in. And if He chooses to save one out of Adam's fallen race, it's His business, ain't it? Ah. And they say, well, He's a respecter of persons. He was a respecter of persons. Well, I tell you what, if He was a respecter of persons, He never would have chose me, that's for sure. Would He have chose you? Mm-mm. And you know what they said about Him? They came to Him and said, Master, we know that Thou art true, and Thee teach the way of God in truth. And you don't care for the person of any man, and you carest thou not for any man, nor you regard the person of any man. There's nothing about a human being that impresses God. Now, and oh, beloved, well, why in the world do you all then harp so much on election? Why do you delight in it, rejoice in it, say you can't preach the gospel without it, without teaching it? And that's what Wayne Boyd preached last Sunday night in a mission. And about 70 men there, 65 or 70. You know, alcoholics, drug addicts. And he got up there and preached, and every single time he talked about Christ dying for His people, he dealt with two things over and over again, substitution and satisfaction. Christ dying for His people. Dying for His people. And all His people were sinners, but He's the one that makes them know this. And He never once compromised the gospel in His preaching. Now, He's among all these lost people, and He never brought it down to make Jesus acceptable to them in any way. He preached Him high and holy and lifted up, that salvation was in the hand of the Lord, that Christ died for His people. And if you're interested in God, if you are a sinner and you need mercy, there's only one place to go, and that's to come to Him. I love that gospel, don't you? And why do we do it? Well, folks don't like it. It makes enemies out of people. It hurts the church. Makes folks despise the church. And those who believe it, they say, well, don't go over there. Nicole told me after she left here for a while, she went to a couple of churches. She told where she'd been. And they said, oh my goodness, don't go back over there. You know, don't go over there. And I'll tell you why we believe and preach it, because it's Scripture. Didn't I just read it to you? Huh? Beloved, knowing Paul told the Thessalonians, brethren, knowing your election of God. I know you're God's elect. How do you know? Because our gospel. He called you by our gospel. Our gospel came unto you. Not just in words, but in power. It came to your heart in power. It came with the power of the gospel, the power of God, the power of Christ. And when it came in the Holy Ghost and in power, it came with such assurance that what you was hearing was so, that you said, this is the salvation of the Lord, and I'm going to believe it. Sink or swim, I'm casting my lot in with Jesus of Nazareth. And that's why Paul said, I know your election, because you heard the gospel with power and you believed it. And that's why he said, as many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? Well, I just don't know if I'm going to set Jesus or not. I'm going to let him into my heart. He ain't knocked hard enough yet. No, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And oh, beloved, the verse, the scriptures are full of verses of elect, chosen. I told somebody out there the other day, I said, do you know how many times election's in the scriptures? And then the proof of it's all the way through the scriptures. Said, no, I don't have any idea. I said, well, you start with Cain and Abel. Abel was chosen. Cain's passed by. Enoch was chosen. Passed by a multitude. Noah, out of all that fallen, Noah's just as wicked as the rest of them. But God, he found grace in God. Abraham, Jacob, Paul. You go through the scriptures and you see over and over and over again, God's electing grace. He chose people. And all, beloved, he said, and this is what they didn't understand. When our Lord Jesus was preaching, when he first started preaching, he said, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. But Elijah was only sent to one. And there were many, many lepers in Syria in the time of Elijah, the prophet. But he was only sent to Naaman, to one. And they got so angry that they were going to throw him off of a cliff. And it wasn't because they didn't understand what he said. It was because they despised it. You mean to tell me that God passed by all them other people in Israel and just saved that one widow and saved that one sick, that one leper? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. And they didn't like it. And all, you take the synonyms of elect, chosen, over 100 times in the scripture. In the New Testament, believers is used, the word believers is twice, Christian three times, elect 14 times. Our Lord says this, though you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I'll tell you another reason why we love it and cherish it and preach it and believe it, find great joy in it. Because it gives God all the glory. It gives God all the glory. Man has nothing to boast in. Who made me to differ? What have you got that you didn't receive? Ah. God has chosen the foolish to confound the wise, the weak to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And let me ask you this, can we give God too much glory? Huh? And I'll tell you also, beloved, why we love it and preach it and delight in it is because with the gospel cannot scripturally be proclaimed without preaching election. Huh? You can't preach the gospel clearly and plainly without preaching election. Christ died for sinners, but He qualified the sinners that He died for. Called them His sheep. Called them those that were given to Him. Called them those chosen. Called them those beloved of the Father. Called them His elect. And He accomplished salvation for His elect. And I'll tell you something, beloved. God saves on purpose. Not by chance or not by accident. Folks just don't bump into God and God bump into them. God does everything on purpose. And I tell you, this comforts me and gives me such assurance, and I know it does you, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to you witnessing, is that the success of the gospel is not left to chance or to the power of men. He says, you know, brethren, we're bound always to thank God for you, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth whereunto He called you by our gospel. Your salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on the death and person of Christ and the gospel coming to your heart. Not to me. And it don't depend, you know, somebody says, well, if somebody, and this is the way religion is. This is, and you all know this as well as I do. You all been mixed up in religion before. If somebody comes in that's just visiting, three or four people, and somebody brings their neighbors in or their family in, and they're not converted, fundamentalist and religion gets all in a tizzy. I'm going to have to try to say something. We're going to try to do something to win them while they're here. We have to say something to try to convince them to accept Christ while they're here. We never get another shot at it. We don't have to do that. When all of the Dishmans was here the other night, and listen, I've known those folks for all their lives, them kids. And they were all here, and their in-laws and outlaws. And you know, I was going through the Leviticus. Y'all don't mind me calling outlaws and in-laws, just like you all. Sometimes you're outlaws, sometimes you're in-laws. But anyway, here you know, and I was going through Leviticus, doing that survey on Leviticus. Now, you think I should have changed my message? Was I not going to deal with the gospel? Was I not going to deal with Christ? And we went through there, and we went through the offerings, and all the offerings spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners need an offering. A sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, a meal offering. And then we talked about all those animals as that were typical of Christ. I preach Christ so we never have to change our message when somebody comes in. If somebody comes in, we're going to preach the gospel we preach every service. We don't have to change our message just because somebody else comes in. And that's comforting when it comes to the gospel. The gospel's not dependent on our success. Oh my. I could just see somebody trying to win Saul of Tarsus to Jesus. But boy, when God separated him from his mother's womb on that Damascus road, called him by his grace. And the first thing that Ananias told him says, you go tell him he's a chosen vessel unto me. That's the first thing I want you to tell him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Well, how in the world's time to get away from you? And let me quickly go through these things right here. Why we love and preach it? Because it promotes humility. What in the world have we got to be proud about? To glory in? You know, God saved us, and all we can say was, bless His name. We got nothing to, you know, why me? Why me? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it strips men of their boasting and their confidence in the flesh. Job said, He had taken the crown off of my head. We are them which have no confidence in the flesh. And I tell you what, when you understand election, and God's purpose in that, and God's will in that, and God's glory in that, and Christ's death in it, it'll make you fearless and bold. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? And I tell you, it promotes praise and thanksgiving. That's why Paul says we're bound to give thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. It's you that chose me. You set me apart. You love me. You called me. And I tell you, it's a doctrine of praise and thanksgiving and a doctrine of means and sovereign mercies. And of all the truths that's in God's blessed book, you know there's two that's despised more than anything else. Two. And I think the first one is, is the particular redemption of Christ. When you preach that Jesus Christ only died for His elect, for His people, laid down His life for you, folks despise that truth. They hate that. And the second one is the truth of God's electing grace. They despise it. They hate it. And you know, and since it's so hated and fought of the devil and of the flesh, that in and of itself tells me that it's true. Men don't fight error. Error can walk hand in hand with error, but truth can never walk hand in hand with error. Can't do it. And boy, the devil despises this so. It must be so then. Amen.